Joel chapter number 2. Just to alarm you immediately, we're going to go through the entire book. No, not the entire book. The entire chapter, Joel chapter 2. But I promise I won't keep you long. But I do feel like one preacher talking to one of my pastor friends one time, I said, what is the best way to prepare? How have you found to be the best way to prepare to preach? And he said, just preach out of the abundance, preach out of the overflow, what you feel like the Lord is speaking to you through your time of devotion. And so that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm in dangerous territory. I have no notes at all. And so we could be here for a while as we exegete the scriptures together. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Some of y'all are already looking at the door, planning your escape. It's all right, I understand. Amen. Again, I want to say it's been good to be back. We've grown in a lot of ways in our family. There was three kids, now there's five. And somebody put on Facebook the other day, they said, you'll never believe how fast you can go from one kid to three kids. And I said, you think that's crazy? Watch what happens when you go from three to five.
Right.
It happens just as fast, you're not really sure how you got there. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, you wake up way too early, stay out way too late, come home, and then you hit 35, and all that weight that you thought was not going to get you has finally caught up. And people think you walk around wearing skinny jeans, but in fact, you've just gotten fat. They're regular jeans. Your metabolism don't work anymore. Joel chapter number 2. I believe that the Lord has something He wants to say for us, to us tonight. And preaching out of a very familiar passage of Scripture, no doubt as Pentecostal people, I believe it's a pivotal passage for us to continue to live out of on a daily basis. The Bible teaches us clearly that we are to not just experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just to experience the occasional Sunday night runaway. Amen. Not just to occasionally feel some doodads up and down our spine, but the Bible teaches us that it is the duty and it is the obligation of the believer to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. We are to crucify our flesh. We are to constantly be in pursuit of the Spirit of God. And so we want to talk sort of along those lines tonight. And I'll give you a title here in just a moment. But I want to read just a little bit out of Joel chapter number 2. Very familiar passage in verse number 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit." Amen. I'm telling you, we are living in these afterward days. We are living in the days where we have seen so much. And so what I'm doing tonight is I'm doing like a good movie. They'll give you this snippet of the current events, and then they'll flash back into what it was and what led up to that. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days is I believe, not going to start, but I believe revival has already started. There are reports coming from all across our nation and all across the world of an outpouring of the Spirit of God, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, healings, miraculous and wonders and signs and wonders taking place. The fastest growing church in the world is one of the fastest growing churches in the world is in Afghanistan, where they are methodically chasing down, hunting down Christians and United States of America sympathizers, and they are executing them. But one man said the church in Afghanistan, underground church, went from somewhere around 200 or 300 to over 3,500 in a matter of days as persecution began to break out. Amen. Can I tell you something as a believer, and I'm trying not to get too far ahead, but can I tell you something as a believer, that when the days get dark, our eyes should look up and our hearts should be filled with joy. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when in that Matthew 24, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Amen. I don't know why so many in the church world are losing their mind and panicking about what could possibly be the mark of the beast and what could possibly be the end of the world. My friend, I tell you something. Amen. Let it come. Amen. Let it come, and even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I'm all for standing up for our freedoms and fighting against the wave of evil. I believe that's our obligation as believers. But at the same time, when I see the enemy at work in the world, and when I see persecution coming upon the church, even in this nation at this very time, amen, there's something within my flesh that begins to fill with fear and trepidation, and I begin to be concerned about what's coming. But there's something on the inside of me, my spirit man, that says, I will not fear what man can do to me. I'll fear what the one who can destroy both body and soul. And because I'm resting in the hands of Almighty God, and because I'm a child of the Almighty Living God, I will not fear no evil. I will walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear nothing. Why? Because I'm resting in the arms of the Savior. And because of that, hell may break out in this world, but I will lift my eyes up unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. So let me encourage you tonight, believer. Even though the enemy might be building an army against the church, can I tell you, as a believer, it ought to fill our hearts with a fire and a determination. Hey, if the enemy's if he's starting to build his army, that means good things for the children of God.
Yes, amen. Yes, sir.
We see this principle all throughout the scripture and in this text and in our main passage and in this chapter 2, where we bring out this passage of scripture we so often quote, the pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh, and the sons and the daughters prophesying, the old men dreaming dreams and young men seeing visions. All what precedes this and what we don't so often talk about is the fact that it says afterward. It's kind of like when you read the Bible and it says therefore, you need to find out what the therefore is there for.
Right.
Afterward that, we quote that scripture so many times, but what we fail to understand and recognize so often is that this comes after something.
Yeah.
And if you read the scripture, and for sake of time, we won't read the entire chapter, but if the heading of the beginning of this chapter in my Bible, it talks about it as the dark day of the Lord. I said this morning, we try to pop those false theology bubbles every once in a while and let people know what the Bible actually says. There is a day, and here's the truth. The Bible says in Joel 2, verse 1, blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. This tells me that there's coming something that we won't want to be a part of. Praise God. A day, the Bible says, of darkness and gloominess. Amen. Y'all acting like I'm raining on your parade right now.
You're doing good.
Huh?
Come on, you're good.
The the darkness will spread as the morning spreads upon the mountains. A great and strong people there that there's never been like this before. It's talking about an army that's coming, and it's coming to devour everything that's in its path. In fact, one of those verses says that in front of it, what looks as though the Garden of Eden, and behind it, like a desolate wilderness. Sounds kind of like the U.S. government. Hallelujah. That's what you call eisegesis. That's reading something into the text that's not there. Hallelujah. Maybe it is. But we see this picture that is being painted. Joel paints this picture of an incredible darkness that has overwhelmed the land, an army that he describes that it is as locusts that is upon the earth, swarming and coming in overwhelming numbers and in overwhelming capacity, and it's coming to this place. And when he gets to the end of explaining the darkness that is about to envelop the land, he gets to the end of it and he says, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army." Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. That even in those dark times, and even in the midst of gloominess, and even in the midst of despair, and even against overwhelming odds, and even against an army that seemingly is swarming us every step that we take, that even in the midst of all that, that the Lord will stand up at one time, and with a booming voice, he'll speak to his army.
Yes.
For his camp is very great, he's strong and executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Who can withstand it? One translation says, amen. It's a dark day. And if I were just from first glance at this passage of Scripture, if you're looking at this, you can understand and see how this could be very applicable in our day.
Yes.
Economically, amen. Diplomatically, nationally, spiritually, physically. Come on, somebody. Socially, amen. We are living in some dark days. In fact, if you're a part of those who will choose to bury their head in the sand and refuse to believe that we're living in the last days, can I tell you, all it takes is a simple stroll through the Bible to see that the days that we're living in are explained clearly in the Word of God. Amen. We are living in dark times, and we cannot deny that. Amen. We don't want to deny that. We don't put our hands, stick our head in the sand and refuse to believe it. Amen. Simply because we're afraid of the darkness.
Yeah.
But can I tell you, there's something about this dark day of the Lord that we must remember. Mm-hmm. So I alluded to it earlier, said it earlier, that though the day may be dark for the child of God, it's not altogether discouraging.
Right.
Amen. We understand that though the day may be dark, we serve the Father of light.
Yeah.
Amen. That we serve the one that who in him is all light. And there is no darkness that lives and abides in him. And the darkness does not have fellowship with that light. Can I tell you, amen, this evening, that though the day may be dark, it's not doom, despair, and gloom, and agony on me as a child of God. No, like I said earlier, I understand my help and my hope does not come from anything in this world. I'm not looking to Washington to solve my problems. I'm not looking to Hollywood to fix my woes. I'm not looking for Biden to send me another stimulus check to fix what I've got wrong. Can I tell you, there's only one place that I can go to. There's only one name that I can call on. There's only one man that I can run to, and his name is Jesus Christ. And when I call on Jesus, he always answers. Then in the next passage of Scripture, so we see in this first section, verses 1 through 11, the explanation of just how dark this day is going to be. And as God begins to speak, as the Lord opens up his mouth and begins to speak, and he speaks to his army, you would think that he would say, "Listen, if you'll go down to the Lexus, If you'll just sow your best seed offering. Ouch, come on somebody. Y'all acting like I'm saying something. I'm telling you something. Just be careful of who you listen to in these last days. If they say peace, peace. Come on, that's the word. If they say peace, peace, amen, you're probably listening to the wrong person. On the same token, if all you listen to is somebody that says that we're all doomed and there's nothing that can turn this thing around, you're listening to the wrong person too. Yes, the day is dark, but God is good. Amen. Hallelujah.
Bright morning star.
Jesus, the Lord says, no, He doesn't say, listen, you just live your best life now. And He doesn't tell them and explain to them how all of these things are going to... No, He says very clearly to the church, this is to the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. Therefore, also now says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart.
Yes. Yeah.
Huh?
All your heart.
Turn to me with all of your heart.
Yes.
Meaning there were some people sitting in the church on a Sunday night that weren't serving God with all of their heart.
Right.
There were some people who were still holding back, and He says, listen, turn to me with all of your heart.
Yeah.
And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
We're going to get to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to have to start at Joel chapter 2, verse 12.
Yeah. Yeah, come on.
We were at a birthday party yesterday, and it was for a man in our church. He was praying over his own birthday. He cooked all the food, prayed over the food. I said, something's wrong with this picture, man. Somebody else is supposed to cook for you on your birthday. But he was praying, and he's praying over the food, and he called everybody to a fast right before we ate all of that burgers and hot dogs. And I turned to somebody and said, did I just hear him right? We're fixing to sit down and absolutely just come on.
Mm-hmm.
And he's calling us to a fast. Sometimes that's the way it seems when we're in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
That He lays out a table before us. Huh? The psalm said, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Yes.
But then He says, but if you're going to see all of this take place, He said, before anything happens, you're going to have to turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we think that this is some surface level repentance that is taking place, God goes on because He knows our tendencies.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes, He does.
We are His creation. He is our creator. He knows us better than the back of His own hand. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
And He says, and rend your heart and not your garments.
Yeah.
He's saying, listen, I understand your temptation will be to post on social media for the next 20 days that you're fasting. Stop it.
Yeah.
Huh? I mean, I guess if it's not on Facebook, it didn't happen.
Amen.
Huh? God knows our tendencies.
Yes, He does.
He knows the ways in which we try to appear as if everything's all right.
Mm-hmm.
He knows the way that we try to make it look like Sister Kelly knows that I've fasted for the last week. And I don't know if you knew this, but Sister, I've been fasting. It's been water only. It's been tough, but I've been praying 3 or 4 hours every morning before I... Huh? He knows our tendencies. He knows that if we have it our way, then we'll try to make it appear as though we are righteous as we can in our own power. But He's saying, I'm not looking for a surface level repentance that is tears and shaking and shimming at the altars. He's saying, what I'm looking for is something from the inside that says, I'm rending not just my garments, but I'm rending my heart. And I'm praying, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Amen. Let the drug addict down the street break my heart, Kyle. Let the lost prodigal son break my heart. Amen. Let the brokenness of our society break my heart. May the entertainment that we watch break our heart. This is a repentance that must come with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning.
Yes.
I've never known anyone who was truly fasting, truly seeking from their heart. Never known anyone that was truly seeking the face of God and doing it in sincerity, who simply did it to say they did. Can I tell you, all of our society's woes and all of these the sin issues that we have, all of these problems that we have, whether it's race issues or abortion or same-sex marriage or whatever it is that seems to plague our news cycle, can I tell you, we can stand around, we can sit around, and we can drink coffee and debate it all day, but at the end of the day, all it boils down to is that the condition of the hearts of men, women, and children is not what it needs to be. It's not what God desires for it to be. And what God is looking for today is a people who will say, God, I'm not satisfied with ordinary. I'm not satisfied with what seems to look good and what seems to sound good. I need you to tear up my heart. I need you to rip up my heart. Let pride take a back seat. And let selfishness take a back seat. And may be once again rent with the things that rend your heart, O God.
Yes, amen.
This is a repentance that comes in two ways. First, it comes personally. I've known a lot of people. I've known a lot of people that if I could repent of their sins for them, would.
Yeah.
In fact, there's family members and friends who I've cried and wept and prayed for and asked God to have mercy upon them. And although I know that those prayers make a difference, nothing will happen until they repent.
Right. Exactly.
You may be sitting here tonight and whatever your purpose and reasoning is for being in the house of God, I'm glad you're here. But can I tell you, it's not the church that you attend. It's not the last name that you write on your checks. Amen. It's not the lineage that you come from, the heritage that you have. There is nothing that will buy your way into heaven. There's nobody that can make the way for you except Jesus Christ himself and you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if there's any way that this nation will ever come to a place of corporate revival and corporate repentance, it relies on you and me as individuals to throw ourselves at the mercy and the grace of Almighty God and say, God, I can point my finger at many people in this world, but what I first need to do is point my finger back at myself and say, God, where is it that you're unhappy with me? Where is it that I'm not pleasing you this evening? God, what sin is in my life that separates me from you? What wrongdoing, God, man? What wrong word? What wrong intention? What wrong motive? And then wrath is keeping me from personal revival.
Yes, sir.
He said, turn ye even to me with
all your heart.
Heart.
Yes.
Your heart.
Yes, your heart.
Your heart. Can I tell you, and I say this, I'm not fishing for compliments after church. I won't care if anybody says good message. In fact, I prefer you not. There's one reason alone that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's multiple reasons. But it all boils down to this. I believe firmly and wholeheartedly that there is a latter-day revival that is coming, and I want to be a part of seeing it happen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And I want to see souls saved, and I want to see young people baptized with the Holy Ghost. I want to see my children grow up in a Pentecostal church, amen, and not ask mom and dad, hey, what is this and what is that? No, they already know because they've experienced it. Come on. Amen. I want my children and my grandchildren, amen, to be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I want my children and my grandchildren to walk up out of the doors of this church and not have to wait for an altar call to lead a friend to Christ, but they'll be able to walk them through the Romans Road right there at their school. And they'll be a product of revival, bringing revival wherever they go. Can I tell you, it's not going to happen until you and I become personal. Personal repentance, but it comes from corporate repentance.
Yes, it does. Sure does.
In fact, I don't know that you can't have one without the other. Because what would happen if every single one of us in here tonight personally repented? Personally saw the Holy Spirit light a fire inside of us that could not be consumed. How about what would happen if every single one of us as individuals said we're not satisfied with the normal anymore? I don't want to go back to church as normal. I don't want to be how it was before. Yeah, I want us to understand, have an understanding and a discernment of the times that we live in, and say that if there's ever been a need for revival, it's now. If it's ever been a time where our kids need to get off their phones and into the Word, it's now. If there's ever been a time that we need to get off our phones and in the Word, it's now.
Yes.
Can I tell you what would happen if each of us individually came to God with a heart burning with fire of revival? God would pour out a corporate revival. Scripture says in verse 15, they should blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Come together in person.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children.
Yes. Good.
I love what you said. If we don't learn to put up with the noise now, I gotta be honest. You know, your kids don't bother me. My kids drive me nuts,
Yeah.
But if we don't learn to be all right with our kids and your kids and everyone else's kids, learning what it means to be in the house of God and hear the Word of God and feel the presence of God. You're right, we won't have any noise.
Yeah.
Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom come forth of his chamber, and let the bride out of her closet. No one is exempt from this assembly.
Yeah.
He said, I want everybody, remove all of your excuses. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Amen. We like to call them reasons sometimes, and I think God calls them excuses. Remove all of your excuses.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Come together. And not only personal responsibility, corporate responsibility, and repentance, but then there's a third thing we see here in verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord,
yes,
weep between the porch and the altar.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? The writer of Joel is petitioning not only the people as individuals, the people as corporate, as together as an assembly, but he's also petitioning for the priests to once again get a burden for the people.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Huh? Listen, I'm telling you, it would make your skin crawl, the conversations that I've heard pastors and preachers have, not your pastors, and really none that I've served under, but some that I've overheard. Listen, the conversations that they have, amen, it shows that they're interested more in the prestige and the fame and the paycheck than they are the people.
Right. Yes, sir.
Can I tell you that if you have any inclination, amen, of serving God, of ministering behind a pulpit, ministering in a children's church, ministering in the nursery, ministering at any level, you've got to say, God, give me a heart for people.
Amen.
A pastor and I were talking the other day, and we were joking around. And I said, you know, ministry would be a perfect job if it weren't for the people. It's a joke, guys. But it's why we do what we do. And the truth be told, Corinthians tells us that we've all been called to be ministers of reconciliation. And so the writer of Joel is calling for an individual repentance, a corporate repentance, but then he's also calling for a repentance of a lack of compassion.
Yeah. Oh God, help us to have compassion.
How many times, and we've all done this, that we see someone a little less better off than ourselves. Get quiet. And our first inclination, our first thought, is one of, well, I wonder what they did to put themselves in that position. Well, you know what? They're getting what they deserve.
Come on.
Listen, I'm glad there's a back door here, brother. But we've all fallen prey to this lack of compassion. And we look upon others and our first inclination is one of judgment instead of one of, God, I see sheep not having a shepherd. So in order for there to be revival, there has to be repentance individually, repentance corporately. There has to be a repentance for a lack of compassion. And then the Bible says that once all of this happens and we petition God to show himself strong. Uh-huh. That's what's happening here. The writer is showing us, he's saying, God, do you realize that if your people fall, that it's really actually a reproach upon you? Come on. Yeah. Because the rest of the world will look at you and say, the God of the Israelites is not capable. He's not able to deliver them. He's not able to provide for them. He's not able. Come on, somebody. Yeah. But I know and you know that we serve a God that is able.
Yes.
We serve a mighty God. We serve a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that works in us. And there's something that happened when the people repented individually and corporately, and the ministers, amen, repented of their lack of compassion, and they petitioned God, amen, on behalf of his power. God goes on to say in verses 18 through 27 of all of the things that he's going to do on behalf of the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to destroy all of these armies. I'm going to send corn and wine and oil that you'll be satisfied. I'll make you no more a reproach among the heathen. And all of these things are going to take place. And the rain, the former the latter rain is going to come. Yes. And it's going to pour you out a blessing. The full floor shall be full of wheat. The fast shall be overflow with wine and with oil. And I'll restore. I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm. He's going to restore all of these things.
Yeah. Amen.
What an incredible testimony of the power of God.
Correct.
And if he had stopped there, it would have been enough. Mm-hmm. If all he did was restore them economically, physically, socially, if all he did was that, he would have shown more than enough power to show the rest of the world that he was still God, he was still on the throne, he was still in control, that there was no God like our God, there's no God like Jehovah. Amen. He is the great I am, the Almighty. Amen. He would have shown everybody he was boss.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he didn't stop there. Huh? He says, not only am I going to do all of this, but it will come to pass after that. Come on, somebody. He said, it's going to come to pass after all of this takes place, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, and your servants and your handmaids, I'll pour out my spirit. Can I tell you? Amen. That's the more than enough that God is talking about. He says, I'm able to bless you financially. I'm able to bless you, amen, physically. I'm able to bless your family. I'm able to bless your nation and your social status. He said, but greater than anything that is, I'm going to tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to pour my spirit out on all of you. Amen. There's not a one of you that's going to be left undone. Your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren, all of them are going to be blessed. Why? Because he's still God. He's still on the throne. And he's still in control.
He's still God. Yes.
Hallelujah. Brother Chris, if you would come. All of these things are going to happen. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. I love this, the way that this chapter ends. This shows the heart of the Father in all that he does. And can I go a little bit further and tell you that this shows even greater the emphasis of the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of this is present and it is available to you and I, not just so that we can say that we have it. I'm glad. I can't tell you how proud it makes me to say that I am a Pentecostal. Huh? It's nothing against Baptists and Methodists and all the rest. Many of them are great brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I'm thankful for the heritage that they brought into the Christian faith. But I'm glad to know, amen, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's no one and nothing in this world that could ever make me ashamed of being a tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled believer. Yes. Amen. But it comes with a purpose.
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? There's a reason that so many people in our world are losing their minds. There's a reason why they're rioting in the streets, why they're murdering officers, why all the evil that you can imagine that's taking place right now. There's a reason it's all happening. It's because this world is full of people who are without hope. And they see, just like you and I see, the darkness of the day in which we live. I know every politician wants to get up and on their on their platform and tell you how they're going to make everything great and everything's going to be good, and if you'll just vote for them. Listen, we've been listening to those lies long enough. Huh?
So true.
Doesn't matter if they got an R by their name or a D by their name. Come on, somebody. They can have a green party by their name. It ain't true. Everybody can see the darkness of the day. I'm not surprised that the world is seemingly losing its mind. It should be. There's a reason people are getting strung out on drugs. There's a reason that people can't keep themselves off the bottle. There's a reason that people sleeping around. There's a reason that they're lost in all kinds of sin, because they have no hope. The thing that breaks my heart is to look across our nation and see the church people losing their minds.
Yeah.
What are you talking about? Come on. It may be the end of the world, but even if it is the end of the world, this world is not my home. Like I said, it ought to be something that fills me with excitement and anticipation. Yeah, I can understand the world losing their mind, because this is it for them. This is all they got. When they're dead, they're gone. They're going to rot in the ground. There's no heaven. There's no hell. They don't believe in any of it. But for you and I as believers, amen, we should not be losing our minds. We should not be cast down in despair. We should not be discouraged and depressed. We ought to be up on the highest mountain proclaiming the goodness and the faithfulness of our God, and letting the world know you don't have to go to hell in your sin. You don't have to go to hell in your down and your depression and your discouragement. And you don't have to live that way. There is a better way. And until we stand up and proclaim that better way, and not only proclaim it, but live it, that's why the scripture said, rend your heart, not just your garments. There's this thing, and I'm trying to close. Thank you, keep playing, brother. It's getting me there. There's something going around right now that you probably heard of. It's called virtue signaling. Right, it's where the latest trend, whatever it might be, whether it's masks or vaccinations or putting an X on your wrist to end human trafficking or whatever it may be. Some of these things may be very good, but people will do that just so that others think they're good people. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a people who will rend their garments and not their heart. Listen, I really honestly couldn't care less. Amen. What ring you put around your Facebook profile picture to tell the world the trend of the week that you're behind? What I want to know is, what is the condition of your heart?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Hallelujah. So I want to ask you to stand tonight.